We want to remember the song of Moses. This is a song that Israel was going to learn, Israel was going to sing, and of what we've gone through so far, how the Lord blessed that nation. And then in this 15th verse, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked of everything that the Lord provided for them. He brought them into a land that had everything already there. They didn't have to plant a thing, and there it was. That's what he provided for them. He got fat off of it, but then he didn't appreciate it. He kicked or he trampled it under his feet. And then in the last part of that 15th verse, he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. God made this nation, brought them out of Egypt. How many of God's people today are doing the very same thing? God has delivered them out of Egypt, out of the world. He has given them the opportunity to run the race, to win Jesus Christ as their bridegroom. This is not a light thing, as their bridegroom. But yet, no, I want something here. I want things of the world. I want to be known. I want a good reputation. I want this. I want that. Everything of the world. I want a spouse. This, that, and the other thing. But what? None of that transcends to glory. I think of that song that Michael Booth sings, This Love Is Mine. And I'm thankful that love is mine. But that is the only thing. The love of God is the only thing, if you want to call it a thing, that will transcend from here to glory. The only thing. Why does anybody want anything else when we have the love of God? This is what Israel, they forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Our lesson picks up in verse 16 tonight. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now this is God they're provoking. God is not a man. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. Now and we'll read verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. In this 16th and 17th verse, we have the heart of Israel revealed. That's the attitude of their heart. Our actions reveal what the attitude of our heart is. We may put on a great facade, we may fool others, but the attitude of that heart is going to ultimately come through. And that's exactly what happened here with Israel. Their attitude was shown up. Everybody saw it. They didn't appreciate anything God had done for them. Instead, they wanted to be like all the nations around them. Let's be like everybody else. Let's look at Leviticus 18 and the third verse. We've read this numerous times through the study of Deuteronomy, but it has stayed with me. How specific God was and is still today, because he hasn't changed. He can't. Leviticus 18 and the third verse. We'll begin with the first verse of chapter 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. See, it was spoke to the whole congregation. Not a one of them could plead ignorance. Well, I didn't hear. That's the attitude many people have today. Well, I don't know that. Well, God has made it very possible for them to hear it. And the Holy Spirit is faithful that they will know it. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, a type of the world, after the doings of the land, or doings of the world, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, see, God knew what was in that land that he was taking them. He knew the snares. He knew the traps. And that's why he's saying this. and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Because Canaan had idols and abominations they were not to partake of. This was a special people God set apart. That's what we are. We are a special people that God has set apart. We're not to act like the world. We're not to act anything like the world. We're to act like God's people, fully dedicated, devoted unto Him. Now, this jealousy in verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy. This jealousy with which God was provoked, we want to keep in mind, it was not of the old creation. We've always heard of jealousy, the little green monster, how it causes envy and how it causes people to do things because they're jealous of someone. Well, this isn't that jealousy. This is a godly jealousy. This was a jealousy of God. Had God done anything for this nation? Did he have any right to be jealous of this nation? Yeah, I'd say so. Let's begin in Exodus 20. He preserved that nation clear back in Joseph's time. In Exodus 20, we have the third commandment. And this is where the first time we read that God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 and the fifth verse, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, speaking of idols or graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's look over in Exodus 34. We know this is after they had made the molten calf. And Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other god, and notice it's a little g, no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Let's look, we're going to talk about this divine title here in just a minute. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4 and the 24th verse. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Let's look over at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 14. Again, Moses instructed this nation, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now let's look at Isaiah 81. Psalms 81. There's no Isaiah. Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. I gave them up unto their own hearts. Again, that's where it begins, down in the heart. Now this divine title that we read, Jehovah Kana, that is, a God who is a jealous God. This name is his, which signifies a righteous zeal for his own name and glory. It's a holy zeal. He wanted their affection, and he wants our affection. We want to notice here, he is moved with indignation. We read that in Psalm 81. He was moved with indignation against these idols. God is not jealous of no other, because there is no other. He is jealous of his people because of the price he paid for them. That's why he's jealous. They're his people. They are to give him their affection. He is to be their world, you might say. That's who they were to serve. And that's who they were expected to serve. Now let's turn to Psalms 78. That nation of Israel, by the time they have been reduced down to that one-third, I think they'll finally realize that God isn't a man. that God's no one to be messing with. What God says, God means, and that's final. Psalm 78, and we'll begin with the 55th verse. He cast out the heathen also from before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back. They drew back from Jehovah, and dwelt unfaithfully, like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow is a bow. This bow is imperfect, does not hit the mark, but it turns aside. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and the tent which he placed among them. In verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods or foreign gods, images that weren't even living. With abominations provoked they him to anger. These abominations here are idolatrous practices. We want to remember that an idol is anything or anyone that takes the place of God in our life. God is no longer first, and God has to be first and must be honored as such. He is to be first in each one of our lives, regardless. Yes, we may love our children, we may love our mothers, our fathers, that's fine, our brothers and sisters. God's got to be first, period. There's not, okay, husband, God, children, God, no, God's to be first in everything. Idolatrous practice is sin. They take away the honor that is due God. Paul gave us many admonitions, and I would like to read a few tonight. Paul instructed us in regards to our fellowship with those that do practice idolatrous practice. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 5. Idolatry is not a light thing with the Lord. As you can tell, we're going to see that he abhorred there in Deuteronomy. He has not changed. He still abhors idolatry. And anyone that commits idolatry. 1 Corinthians, we'll begin with the 1 Corinthians 5. We'll begin with the 9th verse. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, or those, these fornicators are those walking in the flesh. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this world. We know in the world today there are these. There is no way we can get around these in the world when we conduct business, when we work, when we do what we need to do. This. And then we go on in verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company or to be mixed together with, if any man that is called a brother or a saint, a saved person, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or such drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Yes, we are not to have fellowship with a brother, a saint, someone that has actually accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they are any of these, we're not even to eat with them. Let's look at Ephesians 5, one whose speech is injurious to others. And I had a fornicator is to sell one who sells his body for hire. Ephesians 5. To me, that shows me that when one is saved, actually become a saint of God, shouldn't be carrying on like that. And if they are, they're walking in the flesh. Ephesians 5, and we'll begin with the first verse. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness Remember what covetousness is. It's always wanting more. Always can't have enough. Got to get more. Let it not be named once. Let it once be. I can't read. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with these vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers or co-participants with them. Very plain. Paul, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells us exactly what it means to walk in the new creation. Let's look at Colossians 3:5. I appreciate the way Paul tells us, straightforward. No beating around the bush, just straightforward. Colossians, the third chapter, and we'll read the fifth verse. Mortify or deprive of power, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We see exactly what idolatry is. Desiring to have more, can't have enough. Let's go out, make more, let's go, or whatever else that you desire. As we said, an idol, any idol, God abhors. Any idol takes away from the headship of Christ. We put a man, if a man is put in as a minister by a board, that board is taking the place of the headship of Christ. Let's look at Colossians 1. That man is not there to feed the sheep. He's there because that board appointed him, and that's what he's supposed to do. It's not a matter of loving the sheep. It's a matter of doing what I'm told, and that's not scriptural. Yes, it's a hireling. Christ is the head of the church, and we're going to read this right here. We'll begin with the 15th verse of Colossians 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Speaking of Jesus. For in him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that directs the body. He is the only one that should direct the body. No board of any church, because that board has man on it. Man is not blameless. Man still has sin in him. Therefore, man has opinions. Anytime a man is governed by a board, there's going to be dissension, because 9 times out of 10, they're not going to be unanimous in what they decide. So that is not scriptural. Christ, in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, and that is first place. Now, Christ is our head. He is my head tonight. That is who I answer to, because I have been espoused to him. He is my soon-coming bridegroom. In God's purposes, every one of us have been married to Christ. Therefore, he is to be first in our lives. Now, each one of us women wear a head covering. What does that mean? Christ is our head. And this is what we do by wearing the head covering, acknowledging right out to everyone, he is my head. I am subject to him. What he tells me to do, I do. He is my Lord. L-O-R-D. He is my controller. No one else controls me but Jesus Christ, because he is my Lord. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 32. I had a very good example of one that it was in reality, it was shown out forth for everyone to see after the Lord took Daddy to glory. Mom was alone. Her husband had left. This woman, she didn't do anything before she consulted her head. Everything she consulted that first year before she married Glenn. I never saw anyone so dependent, so definite in what her husband and Glory wanted her to do. He truly is her head. And I saw that outright. Verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. This sacrificed, it means they offered offerings. They offered them unto demons, and demons are of Satan. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Again, Paul admonishes us in regards to this as well. He admonishes us on every aspect of our life so that we can walk according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll begin with the 16th verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. I have a note that this takes us back to Leviticus 23, where the Jew and the Gentile were made one, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils or demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Again, we cannot spiritually have any fellowship with any of these. None of them. Paul is very specific again in what our fellowship should be. In Leviticus, in regarding these sacrifices, in Leviticus, God gave Moses the ordained order for the offerings or the sacrifices that were to be offered unto him. We have sweet savor offering, and each one of these sweet savor offerings looked forward to Christ as he fulfilled the Father's will. We have the burnt offering. It was referred to in Leviticus 1:17. The whole thing, the whole body of that burnt offering was consumed by the fire. And the fat, as that ascended up into heaven, that was a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. Then we have in Leviticus 2, we have the meal offering. It was the frankincense as it was burned that ascended up to the Lord. It was a sweet savor offering. That's in Leviticus 2:2. Then in Leviticus 3:5, we have the peace offering. Again, the fat that was burnt, that aroma that went up to the Lord. That was a sweet aroma. All those offerings, as well as the unsweet. The trespass and the sin offering were non-sweet savor offerings. They all spoke of Jesus. He came down to do his Father's will. As he did his Father's will, you suppose there was any aroma that wafted up to God? You suppose he smelled anything? My son's doing my will. But that was an aroma of a perfect life. Jesus' life was perfect. And as he did his Father's will, that wonderful aroma that God received. And that's what he wants off of each one of our lives. He wants us, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice there in Romans 12:1. He wants that aroma of doing his will. He wants to smell that. That aroma that wafts up to his nostril. Let's turn to Psalms 106. God never told them to sacrifice their sons and their daughters. They were never to do that. That was idolatrous worship. That's what Molech, that's what the Moabites and the Ammonites did. They gave of their own, the fruit of their own body to be burned. God never intended for Israel to do that. Psalm 106, verse 37. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils or demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was defiled with blood. Thus they were defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own invention. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. These gods, in verse 17, that to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up. These were newly invented gods, made out of stone or whatever. There's newly invented gods all the time here on the world. But if you don't like this one, we'll make you another one. If you don't like that one, we'll see what we can come up with. Glenn has said this for a long time. If you don't like this year's Cadillac, wait till next year. They've got something for everybody. God's newly invented, and people worship them. They honestly worship cars. They honestly worship horses. They honestly worship whatever, yes, the house that I live in, or the business that I have. You name it, they worship it. They put those things as their God. They live for them rather than the living God. These gods that came up newly were gods of Moab and Ammon and Canaan that were introduced to the nation of Israel. See these? Won't you like to worship these? Well, every one of them, if it's made by man, will utterly fail. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 32. Of the rock that beget thee, and this is God. We know God is the one that preserved, that sent Joseph down, a young man, to preserve this nation. God did that. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. In the Hebrew, this reads, a rock bore thee, thou must recollect, and yet thou hast forgotten. This rock here, of course, is God. He beget thee. To beget means to beget as a father, or to bear and bring forth as a mother. We read, of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. We have both the father and the mother here. God is pictured both here as a father and a mother. Mother Grace, wasn't it the grace of God that brought them out of Egypt? It was only the grace of God that God redeemed them out of Egypt. Let's look at Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17, and we'll begin with the 10th verse. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall plant it with foreign branches. Set it. Here means plant, and with strange slips means foreign branches. In verse 11, in the day that thou shalt make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Or in other words, planting idols. Let's look at Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 will begin with the 15th verse. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because before he, let's start over, verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, ye turn it into shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places. For your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that ye are accustomed to do evil. That therefore I will scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. This word forgotten means they became oblivious to God. Everything that God had done for them, and yet they became oblivious to him. Verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. He abhorred them. This word abhorred, it means to treat with scorn, to deride, despise, to reject with contempt and derision. Let's look at Judges 2. Now remember, this is God, this is Jehovah that is angered. He abhors this nation. Judges 2, we'll read verses 14 and 15. We know in the previous verses here in Judges 2, they forsook the Lord to serve idols. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. I do not want to be in that position against God. Can you imagine? Well, we'll see what's going to happen to Israel because of all this. What's going to come in the future to Israel as a result of all this? Yes. Let's look at Psalm 106, verse 41. This goes along with Judges 2. Psalm 106 and the 41st verse. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. We have a little idea of how God truly feels about idolatry. We've read a little bit tonight. Again, idolatry is when God is no longer preeminent, no longer first in an individual's life. Let's look at Revelation 2. We see a little of what happens when we don't put God first. Revelation 2, and we'll read verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, as their own choice, left thy first love. Notice when one leaves their first love, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. We fall away. When Jesus is no longer preeminent, is no longer our head, is no longer number one in our life, what happens? There's a falling away. There's a falling away. To come back, we have to repent. Many people today are too proud to repent. Oh, I've done nothing wrong. They will not repent. They fall because they've left the first love. Well, they're going to lose out. Back in Deuteronomy, this provoking. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Provoking here means displeasure. You parents that have older children, how have you felt when you have had children disobey you and they go their own way? Brings you great displeasure, doesn't it? Great displeasure and sorrow. What this bring to God? He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them 40 years through that wilderness. He provided everything they needed. He kept their clothes from growing old. Their feet didn't swell. Everything they needed, he provided. From water to food, clothing, a place, shelter. He provided them everything. And yet, pardon? Yes, he led them the way they were to go. He provided the cloud by day and the pillar by night. They didn't have to sit down and wonder, well, which way are we going to go now? God provided the guidance, and yet they forgot him. That's a picture of God's people today. How many has he delivered out of the world, but yet I don't have time for him. What I'm doing is so much more important. It's sad. They're unmindful. What great displeasure does it bring to him? They are his children. He provided his son so that we could have life abundantly. And yet, let's just toss him aside. Let's be unmindful of him. Let's forget him. He's not number one on my list anymore. Me's on number one on my list. What he gave.